Let's pray, shall we? Father, I pray that as we look at your word, this letter that was written 2,000 years ago, we come with confidence that you speak through it today, and that we are looking at the words of God. And so I pray that you'd help us as we come to this. Help us to come with the right attitude, with humility, to want to sit under your word, to want to hear you speak to us, that we might become more like Jesus and grow to know him better. Lord, I pray that you'd help us together as we look at your word now. Amen. I want you to imagine that you're in a race. It's a long race, a marathon. Picture yourself there. Okay, maybe you've run a race like that before, you can remember. Maybe you'll just have to imagine, if you're like me. Picture yourself wearing the full running gear, shorts on, trainers, tarmac underfoot, you've got a number stuck to your front and your back. Now, running this race is going to be hard work. At times you're going to struggle to keep going, and you'll wonder, you know, maybe 10 miles down, 20 miles down, whether it's all worth it. Your muscles aching. To be honest, you'd much rather be sitting at home with a cup of tea. But you know that at the end of this race, at that finishing line, is a person that you can't wait to see. Whoever it might be in your life, imagine that person. Maybe it's your spouse, maybe a really good friend. You haven't seen them for ages. And as you're running this race, you can picture them on the finishing line, waiting for you. And that's what keeps you going. I think that that's a picture that Paul here wants us to think about the Christian life with. And I think that the basic point, the main point he's got in this passage, as he writes to these Christians in Philippi, is this. Keep going, your prize is Jesus. Keep going, your prize is Jesus. If you're a Christian here this morning, can I ask why are you a Christian? Why are you in this race, in this picture we're using, of the Christian life? That's what Paul wants us to think of this race as. To keep going, we need to remember why we're in the race to start with. Have a look at verse 12 and see what Paul says about why he's in the race. So at the end there, he says, for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. And then verse 14, at the end of that middle, for which God has called me heavenwards in Christ Jesus. Paul's existence as a Christian, his running in this race, is something that God has called him to do. God's done this for him. It was God's idea. Why then, Paul, has God taken hold of you? As we look, verse 12 again. It's so that Paul could take hold of the prize, could take hold of that for which Christ has took hold of him. The Christian life is founded on God's gift to you of something you don't deserve. It's the most wonderful thing you could possibly have. Paul's assurance that God started all this is really a bedrock of his joy. That there's a prize that God's already qualified him to have, and it's waiting for him there at the finishing line with his name on it. But Paul hasn't got it yet, and he wants it. So then, how can Paul get this prize? Well, he's saying, just by getting to the end of the race. He's not earning it, it's something that he'll get when he gets to the end. And so, likewise, we as Christians are running this race to win a prize that's there at the finishing line with our name on it. Not something we're going to earn on the way, but something we will get as a prize. It's all about the prize. That's what he's talking about here. That's the point of the race. So then, Paul, what's this prize? Verse 12, Paul says, not that I've already obtained all this. What does he mean, all this? Well, let's look up. Verse 8, knowing Christ, and gaining Christ. Do you see verse 9? Being found in Christ. Verse 10, knowing Christ. Do you notice a recurring word there? Christ. It's Jesus Christ that is Paul's prize here. Paul is running towards and is eager to obtain Jesus, to know Jesus fully, to take hold of Jesus, to be with Jesus, to dwell with Jesus. Jesus himself is the prize that Paul's talking about here. Not something that Jesus gives in itself, but Jesus. When Paul says in verse 8 that he wants to know Christ, I think that word no can sometimes be a little bit confusing because I think it can be used in two ways. I could say, I know the capital of Iceland. It's Reykjavik. But I could also say, I know my friend. Different use, same word. Paul's using the second one. He's talking about a personal knowledge, not a factual knowledge. You can see it in verse 8. Paul talks about the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. See this kind of personal language that he's using. Paul wants to know Christ fully, closely, intimately. Jesus is Paul's prize, having Jesus, knowing Jesus, being close to Jesus. Paul wants to be with him, be like him. He wants to live a life like his. He wants to have the same mindset as Jesus, the same attitudes, to travel the same road that Jesus traveled. That's what Paul says about himself. So, question to you. Do you want this prize? If you're a Christian here, why should you keep running this race of the Christian life, especially when it gets hard? I mean, look at Paul's language. Verse 12, pressing on. Verse 13, straining towards what's ahead. And again, in verse 14, pressing on. Do you feel the energy and determination in Paul's language there? Paul's got a singular and passionate focus to reach the goal to win that prize. And it's because he considers Christ to be the supreme prize. To use Jesus' terminology, the pearl of great price. It's the value of the prize that keeps Paul going. And he wants to know Christ, not just for what benefits he gets from that, although there are many, but because Christ himself is desirable. So it's not just about desiring forgiven sins or cleansed conscience or getting to heaven when you die or escaping God's anger or a better lifestyle. It's about desiring Jesus. So if that's so, what is Jesus to you? Is he your most desired prize? That you want to know him and be with him more than anything else. In verse 8, Paul describes knowing Jesus as having surpassing worth, better than everything else. That's why he's putting all his energy into pursuing Christ. I don't know about you, but at times other things can seem more desirable to me than Christ, if I'm honest. Any number of things in my life can seem like that. And I think the problem is, when I'm like that, it's not that Christ is less desirable than those things, or less attractive. It's that actually I fail to see his attractiveness. And I think that happens. We sometimes fail to see Jesus' attractiveness, and often because we just don't look. Imagine a very young child, about this high, and he's given a present. Now this present is a check for £1 million, put in a cardboard box, wrapped up in nice paper. Okay, so that child gets given that box. What does he do? He rips open the paper, opens the box, totally ignores the check, loves the paper and the box. Is that not often what happens with kids? They find this exciting paper. What's gone wrong there? It's that the child doesn't perceive that the check is infinitely more valuable than the wrapping paper. The wrapping paper is quite cool. But if he really understood what the check was, he'd see that that was much more worthwhile, and that would be the thing he'd get more excited about. And I think when we aren't more excited about Jesus than anything else, when we don't consider him more valuable than anything else, the problem's with our perception. We're failing to see that actually Jesus is more valuable than those other things. Okay, question for you. Right now, in your life, how much do you value Jesus? You know you're supposed to. Answer it to yourself. Is Jesus the thing that your heart most longs for? Question that might help there. If everything was taken away from you, apart from one thing, what was that one thing you want to hold on to? It's so easy for us to look away from Jesus and forget how a desirable and attractive he is, and then other things become more attractive to us. I know that in my own life, times when I've just neglected spending time with God, reading the Bible, praying with him, fellowship with other Christians, my heart gradually cools towards God and other things seem more excited. But the times when I haven't neglected those things, when I've kept going, I've kept spending time with Jesus, I've kept spending time with his people, focusing on him, actually I see Jesus' beauty shining through. And it's irresistible. Just other things just fade in comparison. When you have the most beautiful thing in the world to compare other things with, you see that those things just aren't so exciting as you once thought. There may be many motivations for being a Christian. There are things that we want to run away from, and rightly so. You know, we want to run away from the threat of hell. We maybe want to run away from things that we've done in our lives. But Paul here is urging us to have a forward perspective, a positive perspective. He's calling us to run towards something, and that thing is Christ. That's why God's called you, if you're a Christian, to run in this race. It's to get the prize, which is Christ. So Paul sees himself in this race, but he's emphatic that he's not reached the finishing line yet. Verse 12, not obtained all this, not already arrived at my goal in TNIV, not yet taken hold of it. Paul is running for a prize that will be his at the end of the race. It's not something he's going to gather along the way, but it's something that will be there at the end. And he hasn't got it yet. The prize is waiting for him at the finishing line. And the finishing line that is in Paul's mind is his death or Jesus' return. The end of this life and the beginning of eternity. Okay, so why is Paul so keen to stress that he's not there yet? Well, it's because this life isn't all that we're meant to have. Life's not supposed to be the way it is now. And for the life for a Christian, now is not the end goal. We're not there yet. The goal's in the future. Paul wants to avoid a similar thing happening to this. Imagine you're heading off on holiday to a sunny destination. You've looked in the brochures. It looks great. You get on the plane. You get off the plane at the other end in the airport. And you look around and go, this is pretty rubbish. Where's the beach? No sunshine. And so you get back on the next plane home. That would be a stupid thing to do because you're not there yet. And Paul wants us to avoid thinking that we're there, where our destination is. And there's two dangers if we slip into thinking that we're there, we've arrived. At least two dangers. I think one is that we think we already have the prize, and so we're content with what we have now, when actually we only have the first little bits of the prize that God wants to give us. Or we slip into thinking that there's no prize at all, and so we have no reason to press on. But Paul says in verse 15 that this is the mature view of life. This is how we should be thinking as Christians. We know what we have, but also what's yet to come. So, in this race, how are we supposed to run? Let's ask that question. How should we run this race? I think firstly we need to keep our eyes on the prize. It is so easy to drop our eyes off Jesus. See verse 20. Our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a saviour from there. Eagerly awaiting Jesus. That's how we're supposed to be living this life, running this race. Like a kid waiting for their dad to come home from a trip. You know, they hear the noise of a car outside and they rush to the window. Is dad home yet? That kind of eager waiting. So how do we wait eagerly for Jesus? We need to fix our eyes on him. We need to fill our mind with a vision of Jesus by reading God's word that tells us about Jesus, by thinking about Jesus, by thinking about the new creation when we'll be with him, and thinking of our lives in that perspective. Secondly, in how we're supposed to run this race, is verse 16. Only let us live up to what we've already attained. Only let us live up or hold true to what we've already attained. What have we already attained? Paul's been talking about it. Verse 9, he's talking about a righteousness that we have with Christ, a right standing with God, a right relationship. Other things, we're citizens of heaven, that's in verse 20. We're children of God, we have Christ, and we are found in him. These are some of the things that we already have attained. And if you're a Christian, these things are true for you. Even when you don't feel like they're true, they are true for you. And we need to remember those things as we run. Because if we forget those things, it'll hinder our running. So, for example, if we forget that we're already counted righteous in Christ, that actually God is already like pleased with us because of Jesus, if we forget that, we're not going to run very well. And our thoughts of Christ will be fearful and not joyful. Paul also, I think, wants us to run with joyful determination. Verse 13, he says that he forgets what's behind and strains towards what is ahead. Joyful determination. Last weekend, Jen and I were down at her parents', and we took her parents' dog, Harry, for a walk. As soon as we put him on the lead, got him out of the house, walking down the road, he was really tugging on that lead, because he knew that the park was just a few hundred yards away, and he was eager to get there. He had joyful determination, to the extent a dog can have, of getting to the park. Paul's wanting us to have that kind of joyful determination in this race. The strenuous language of pressing on, straining towards, needs to be read in the light of the whole letter. This is a letter full of so much joy. It's full of words like joy, rejoice, glad, eager, those kind of words. And the race of the Christian life is supposed to be a joyful one. And it will be, so long as we continue to perceive how delightful Jesus is, and we know that God has given us Jesus to enjoy. In his joyful determination, Paul says that he forgets what's behind. He can't mean forgetting everything that's in his past, because he's talking about when God called him. He's talking about his Damascus Road experience when he was called to be a Christian. But I think he's talking more about things like in verse 4 to 6 that we looked at last 2 weeks ago. Things in his past that would hinder his running the race, perhaps because they're things he'd be tempted to put his confidence in rather than Jesus. Perhaps there would be things like past sins that would make you think that God couldn't be for you, when actually, as Paul talks about, we are counted righteous in Christ. And another thing, I think, about how we should run the race is that we should be actively waiting. I don't know if you noticed in verse 20, Paul's metaphor changes. So he's been talking about running this race, and then he's talking about eagerly waiting. And you know, if you look to verse 1 of chapter 4, he's talking about standing firm. And the Christian life is kind of both of those things, isn't it? It's a kind of active waiting. We are waiting for a Saviour from heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, transform our lowly bodies so they'll be like his glorious body. But as we wait for that, we're to press on, and we're to live up to what we've already attained. So we're not there yet. Jesus, our prize, is waiting for us. We eagerly await his coming, when he'll transform our bodies so that we can be with him. Okay, so Paul's telling us we need to run this race. But that can seem like quite hard work. He gives us a really important thing to help us do that. And that's my second main point. My first main point, keep going, your prize is Jesus. My second main point is keep your eyes on good examples. This is from verse 17. Paul says, join together and follow my example, brothers and sisters. And just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. One thing I've noticed as we've been going through this book as a church is just how many examples there are in this book. Paul keeps going, look at him. And look at my example, and things like that, for how we should live the Christian life. J. chapter 2 of Philippians, Paul gives us our primary example of how we're to live as a Christian, and that's Jesus himself. Paul talks about his life of humility and suffering, enduring suffering for the glory that was to follow. Hebrews 12, verse 2 says that Christ kept going through the cross for the joy that was set before him. And Paul talks in verse 10 about our sufferings as Christians being becoming like Jesus in his death. So our primary example is Jesus. But Paul says we have loads of other examples we should follow too. Did you notice in this chapter, sort of verse 4 to 14, Paul's talking about himself. He's talking in first person because he's presenting himself as an example for us to follow. If you look back to chapter 2, verse 19 onwards, there Paul presents Timothy and Epaphroditus as examples for us to follow. And here in verse 17 of chapter 3, he says that we all need good examples as we run this race. Okay, why? I think as Paul got to the end of writing verse 17, I can just imagine a tear rolling down his face. And he remembers and is writing about people that he used to know. People who used to be in the church at Philippi, who used to be following Jesus. People who are no longer running the race, who've given up. And Paul just feels this great sadness over them. Now, verse 18, they're living as enemies of the cross of Christ. They're no longer taking up their cross and following the man who'd carried his cross up Calvary's hill. They're no longer pressing towards the goal, eager to get to Christ. Look at verse 19. Their God isn't Christ. Their God's their stomach. It's their own indulgent appetites and desires they're worshipping and serving. They've left the race that leads to Jesus. They're on a different road. One leading to destruction. That's where these people are heading. And they glory in things that should be to their shame. Their desires are for things on this earth, in this life. And what grubby things they glory in. Their focus is all on this life. And they have an attitude of avoiding death all they can, living as though it won't come. Paul thinks of these people and can't help but feel a great sense of grief for what they've given up. As he says, you know, I've often told you before and tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. But verse 20, not so us. We don't belong here. We are citizens of heaven. We've got a different country written on our passport. We're aliens and strangers here at home, here on earth. We're away from home. That's what he says we are as Christians. Now, the city of Philippi that Paul was writing to was a Roman colony. The residents of the city knew that their citizenship was in Rome. And Philippi was a little, like a little Rome. It was like Rome away from home. And they knew that Caesar in Rome was their Lord and Savior. I mean, that's what they called him. They're the general citizens of Philippi. And so Paul says to these Christians, actually, your citizenship's not in Rome, it's in heaven. Your Lord and Savior is there. Heaven is home. But, Paul says, while we're here, we're away from home, and we're waiting. We're waiting eagerly with excitement. We're not content here. We're waiting for our Lord to come. He's going to come from heaven to take us home, to be with him. We're not satisfied with our bodies, stained and ravaged by sin. We're looking to transformed bodies, bodies befitting those who live with the Emperor Jesus. What a contrast between these enemies of the cross of Christ and Paul and these Christians. And as Paul writes to remind the Philippians of these people who've fallen away, he warns them against doing the same thing. Don't follow people like that, Paul urges them. Don't follow people like that. Follow good examples. So how can we keep going, staying in the race, keeping going as a Christian, especially when life's hard? Paul says we need to have good examples to follow, and we need to imitate their way of life. For those of us who are relatively young and in good health, isn't it really easy to drop our gaze and forget that there's a finishing line on this life as a Christian? We can't see the finishing line. It's sort of over the horizon. It's miles away. All we can see is the long road ahead of us, of our life as a Christian. But for the person for whom the finishing line looms close and large, isn't there a greater sense of that person kind of straining towards that goal? Paul here is writing from prison. He doesn't know if he's going to be executed tomorrow. He doesn't know if he's going to live years or months or days. For Paul, the finishing line just seems like it could be quite close. And it puts everything in perspective. And don't we also see that with Christians who are elderly or very ill? They can't help but be aware that they haven't got long to go. Their finishing line is maybe just yards away. And so their focus on winning that prize by reaching the goal is all the more acute. In fact, I remember when my mum, about 4 years ago, was dying of cancer. It was actually really encouraging to hear her talk about her confident hope of being with Jesus. The finishing line was well within her sights, and so her perspective was affected by that, and it meant that her perspective was right. She saw Jesus waiting for her at the end of the race. And Paul tells us in verse 17 that we need to keep our eyes on such people. Keep your eyes on those who live as Paul did, as Timothy did, as Epaphroditus did. Paul says, watch them. See how they live. Live that way. See what their priorities are. See what their attitudes are. See what matters to those people. If we're going to run this race and we're going to reach the finishing line and take hold of Christ, we need to keep our eyes on good examples. We need to look at the lives of believers who've gone before us. That's why we're looking at, why we looked at Amy Carmichael this morning. She is someone who has run this race before us, and we can look at her life, see how she lived. She lived as Paul did, with her treasure being Jesus. We can look around us at people in this church who we consider as people who are running the race, who we can see as good examples. Hebrews 11 gives us a big list. Let me just read Hebrews 11, 13. Don't need to turn to it. After giving a load of people from the Old Testament, the writer says, all these people were still living by faith when they died. They didn't receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they're looking for a country of their own. If they'd been thinking of the country they'd left, they would have had an opportunity to return. Instead, they were looking for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God's not ashamed to be called their God, for he's prepared a city for them. That's exactly what the writer to Hebrews is doing. He's giving us some examples to follow. We've got examples right from the beginning of the Old Testament, not quite the beginning, and then through and throughout history and people we know. Examples to follow. And one thing that has really encouraged me is reading biographies of Christians. If you haven't really done that before, I encourage you to get a hold of one. It's just so encouraging to see a real person's life, how they followed Jesus and ran this race, not perfectly, but so encouragingly. Okay, so picture yourself back in that marathon race at the start. Imagine that you're just on the last few hundred yards with the finishing line now so close, and you can see Jesus waiting by the tape. Despite your tiredness, your strained muscles, you put all your energy into running those last few yards, crossing the finishing line, as you've seen many saints do before you. Jesus is there, smiling broadly at you. Well done, good and faithful servant, he says to you. Come and share your master's happiness. Wouldn't that be awesome? That's the kind of perspective we need. If you're not a Christian here this morning, can I just encourage you to find out just how valuable Jesus is? That's the thing that I really want for you, to know just how supremely valuable Jesus is above all things, and that God is offering him to you as a free gift if you'll accept him. And Christian brothers and sisters here, let's press on. Let's look for good examples. Let's be examples to each other and press on to take hold of that for which Christ took hold of us. Shall I pray? Heavenly Father, I thank you that you have called us Christians to take hold of Christ, that he is our price, that we look forward to knowing him fully and seeing him and being with him when we reach the finishing line. Father, I pray that you'd help us to fill our vision with Christ, that he would be a delight to us, that we would see him in his beauty and his attractiveness and keep going. And I pray that you would help us to deliberately look for good examples to follow, that we might run this race well, and it might be a race full of joy and determination and all about Christ. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.